But turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We have made our way to chapter 25. We did not choose Deuteronomy just at random. We didn't open the Bible as pastors and said, we will preach from here. No, we chose Deuteronomy so we can get a full overview of the Old Testament, so we can understand where it all began and where it all led to. And we know that's to Jesus Christ our Lord. So as some people may think that, wow, we've been to Deuteronomy a long time. Well, very good. Yes, a whole year. We're there. This is our one-year anniversary of being in Deuteronomy. We made it to chapter 25. It's been an incredible blessing for me and my family to go through here, to go and find out and see the attributes of God and see the love of God in Deuteronomy. So as we go through the book and we see the laws and the statutes that God has given the nation of Israel, I want you to remember that the way in which God wanted his people to live was to be different from the world. Hey, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself was unheard of. It was, and may I say today, love yourself. Look out for number one. We are told if we don't have something, go take it. If you don't have something, you deserve it. Go take it. Look out for number one. And this is not how a Christian is to live their life. And we can see that God did not want his chosen nation to live that way either. So we can see that God is setting rules in place in order to bring him glory. And by going through the text line by line, we have been able to see the heart of God. We have been able to see the attributes of God. We have been able to see the love and grace that God has for his people. We finished up chapter 24 last week, and we continue into 25. But we know that there is not a break in original text. We know that the chapters are man-made, the verses are man-made, and it's only put there to stop me from preaching too long. So as we go through here, just know that it's all in one section. It doesn't just stop and break and start something new there. But in this section, again, as we see the heart of God, we, as he lays out these miscellaneous laws and these themes, that are, there is a theme that is here. If we were to go back into chapter 24, verse 8, we could see that God, through these laws, was also making sure that the people understood that it did not matter where you landed on the socioeconomic scale, each person deserved a certain amount of respect, and so that person could maintain their dignity. In verse 8, God speaks of Miriam being struck down with leprosy for speaking wrong of Moses and disrespecting him, God's chosen leader. So God speaks of, in verse 10, God speaks of respecting a man and his property if he borrowed it from you. Verse 12, we have come to a poor man, and God says to give back his garment that night that he put up for collateral on that, for that loan that he gave you, that you gave him. Give that back to him. He deserves respect. Let him use it that night. And this will be counted as a righteous act for respecting that poor man. Verse 14 says that you are not to oppress the poor and needy. Now this is one, this is a guy who's working for food that he needs that day. These people are at the bottom of the economic scale. But they're able to work, and they are trying to work, and they are trying to feed themselves. So give him the respect that he deserves. Don't oppress him, and keep the money that he's worked for. Verse 16 through 22, God speaks of how they were to take care of the widows and the orphans, and they were to make sure that the ones who were not able to work, not able to take care of themselves, they still deserve respect. Help take care of them. Take care of the ones who can't take care of themselves. And now we've come to verse 1 in chapter 25, and God sets the limits on how a criminal should be treated. People are very quick to think that a person found guilty of a crime deserves no respect. We're all guilty, right? We all deserve respect. But we will see that God says different. So if you will look at verse 1, chapter 25. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, and the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, then the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above this, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So remember earlier that God has set up the judges in the land in order to settle disputes, and here we are. And they have brought a case before the judge, and the judge is to make a call, whether not guilty, justify the righteous, it says here, or hand out punishment to the guilty, condemn the wicked. Now, if he is guilty, the judge will determine the amount of punishment that that person deserves. But the number of blows shall not exceed 40. We have all heard the stories about the 40 blows, you know, flogging someone, 40 licks and save one. And, you know, one of the stories is going around that the Roman soldiers were so good at causing pain and beating people that if they hit them the 40th time, they would kill that person. So they only did it 39 times. Well, they may have been that good, but that's not the reason for this law here. That's not the reason that, you know, 39 won, where that came from. Matter of fact, God's law is not a Roman law. Thank you. But what we do know is that the Jewish people still followed this same law 1,400 years later. Remember, they were experts at keeping the law. Paul said he'd been hit 39 times. 2 Corinthians 11:24 says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. So the reason that the Jews gave only 39 stripes was to make sure they did not break God's law. Just in case somebody miscounted. I mean, you start beating a guy with 40 licks, you might miss one. They wanted to make sure they didn't. That's why that they do that. It was for their protection in case someone miscounted. Did you notice that they gave Paul 5 times? They gave him to the fullest. They beat him. They had no love or pity for Paul. And what did he do? He preached a message of love, and they beat him. I won't break that law that God set in place. No, I won't. You know, I'll beat a man half to death. That's fine. But, you know, you're preaching a gospel message of love? Lay down and take your abuse. Funny how legalism doesn't work out, does it? Now, why does it say not to exceed 40 blows on the one that's found guilty? Remember, we're talking about a criminal. He's been found guilty right here. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, so that your brother will not be humiliated in your sight. He may have committed a crime, and he is due his punishment. But don't give him more than he deserves. Do not humiliate him. He is your brother. He must still be looked upon as a brother. And we see that the man's reputation is now preserved by the merciful limitations of his punishment set in place by God. He has value. Don't beat him like he was an animal. It saves this person from seeming vile to his brethren. Think about this act being carried out. But by God himself and his law, he protects this man. So even the criminal is to be treated with respect and thus still has dignity as a human being. So we all need to be careful in how we look at and how we respect other people, no matter their position in society. We all tend to drift to people who are just like us and not have time for somebody else or not give them the respect they deserve. We need to be careful of that because we all know that we're all equal under God's eyes. So we have gone down the list, starting with the leader of the people who was disrespected, all the way down to the criminal of the land, and we finish this section with the treatment of animals. Verse 4. You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. They were to even respect God's creation. Even though in Genesis 1, man was given dominion over the animals, it did not mean that man should not be a good steward of a gift that God has given him. The purpose here was not only to provide the ox, but to make a point, provide care for the ox, but to make a point. If a mere animal is worthy of humane treatment, how much more so was a human being created in the image of God to be treated? Now, the animal is nowhere a brother to the man in Scripture. Not at all, but nevertheless, in the animal world, like all nature, is part of divine creation, entrusted to mankind as a stewardship, To abuse animal life is to fail at being a good steward of God's creation. And when you fail to show mercy on God's lowest creatures, you then open the door to disregard human life as well. So we could see the theme through the word here today. And as we close this section, we can see that it does not matter what level a person falls on the socioeconomic scale. He is a person that has been created in God's image and deserves respect as one. Here's a thought for you. God may choose to give grace to that lowly criminal. Paul was a murderer. Now he's a brother in Christ. Would you treat him differently then? Would he be a criminal or a brother in Christ? Would you still want to give him 39 or 40? Moving on, verse 5. Marriage duty of the surviving brother. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Point one, we can see how important family is and how important it was that the nation of Israel would be set apart from the rest of the world at this time. He did not want to allow the widow to go and marry strangers outside the land. Wanted to keep the nation of Israel pure. Again, we can see that there are provisions set in place to help take care of the widow here. Here we have a widow who has no children. So it is the responsibility of the family to take care of her. And here we see that the family does have an option of making sure that the family name was carried on by a brother marrying the widow. So let's break this text down a little bit so we can understand the purpose of this law. First, the word says that the brothers live together. Not necessarily in the same house. Be in the same city, even on the same property, but not necessarily in the same house. Second, that brother would not be married. All right, if he had been married and then they ask him to marry his sister-in-law, this would be committing adultery and is a direct contradiction in God's word, and that never happens. Verify God's word with God's word, all right? So this marriage was an option for the brother. If he wanted to make sure that the land or the inheritance stayed in the family, he would marry her. If he wanted his brother's name to be carried on, and he would go through this act, which is called a Levirate marriage, the brother-in-law marriage, then he would do that. He would perform the duty. But it was not mandatory. Maybe his sister-in-law was a nag and he didn't want any part of it. I don't know. Maybe he was called to singleness. But for whatever reason, if he did not want to perform this duty, it was not mandatory. But it was highly encouraged. It was expected. Read me verse 7. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name in his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandals from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandals removed. So, if this man chooses not to build up his brother's house, he then becomes a marked man. Everyone in Israel will know this man who has had his sandals removed. By agreeing to let your sandals be removed, you are then giving up the right to your brother's estate, the right to his name or anything else to be carried out. So it is kind of a humbling thing, but this is what he would be known for, and he would be given a new name for his entire life. My thought was it's better to be known as a man who had his sandals removed than man with spit on face. But whatever it was, this is what he was called the rest of his life. Either way, listen, he was publicly humiliated for his refusal of taking care of his family. It may have been a sacrifice to change his life and take care of a widow in the family, but it was expected. I am sure it was not her plan. But sometimes we are put into situations where we have to make a choice. We are put into situations where we have to put others first. Oh, my God. Put somebody before ourselves? Unheard of. You know, we have our life all planned out, or we think we do. But we never know what tomorrow will bring. This widow did not know that the next day she would be without a husband. We plan and we try to be prepared, but there is no guarantee in this life. And since we live in a fallen world and we walk on this side of heaven, we're going to have heartaches. There's going to be turmoil. Our bodies will break down. We will have sorrow. We will have pain. We will have hurt. We will shed tears. We will feel the loss of a loved one. But the one thing that keeps us going, that one guarantee, is that this is not it. This is not all there is. Heaven awaits the one who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven awaits the one who put their faith in the one who said, "Let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also, where you may be also, and where I go, you know, and you know the way. This is the one thing that keeps us going when things do not work out as we plan. Jesus said, if it were not so, I would have told you. This is the truth right here. This is your guarantee. This is the one guarantee that you can rest on. Our ways are not always His ways. Sometimes we may not understand what's going on in our lives, but we have to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure this widow did not understand why she lost her husband, but she can rest in God. As I read and studied this passage, it bothered me that people were going, you know, well, this is asking a lot of this guy. You know, he's had his life planned out. And I said, well, wait a minute. It's not about him. The text is not about him. It's about her. She lost her husband. She has no children. She has no means of taking care of herself. I got to thinking about this guy. Maybe he should be looking at this as a gift. He was old enough to be married. Why not? Maybe he's not such a catch after all. It was not her plan to marry him. If it was, she would have. This guy's second string. He's sitting on the bench. Here's what I think. I think this guy is humiliated if he refuses to take care of this lady because he needs to be humbled. I think he's looking out for number one, and he needs to be brought down a few notches. I think he's looking out for himself and no one else. But God is looking out for this widow. God has a heart for the widows and the orphans. And we can see it right here in this text. Now, this brother has the right to refuse to take care of a widow, and he will be humiliated the rest of his life. He will be a marked man. But I want you to see the blessing that will come when one does as God has asked. Read the book of Ruth and see what blessings come when a kinsman redeemer does as God has asked him to do and he takes care of his family. Boaz is not known as the man who had his sandals removed, nor is he known as the man with spit on his face. He is known as the kinsman redeemer. He is known as King David's great-grandfather, and we all know that that bloodline runs straight to our Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't his plan, but he did what was right. No man is forced to marry his brother's widow, but we can see by the way he was treated that it was strongly suggested because it's the right thing to do and the best thing for God's chosen nation. All right, moving on. Miscellaneous laws, verse 11. If two men fight together and the wife of one draws near to the rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her. I have two items here. Let the men fight. But if you have to interfere, pick up a stick, clock the man over the head. It's better to give him a concussion than to take a chance of this man not being able to pass on an heir. Number two, the text is stressing the modesty of a woman. So much so that this is the only text in the Bible that calls for mutilation. Moving on, verse 13. You shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Here is a law against deceitful weights and measures. Not only are they told not to use them, but they are told not to have them. Do not have them in your bag. Do not even have them in your house. Why? Well, because if you have them in your possession, you will be strongly tempted to use them. Well, I had a real difficult time coming up with an application for this in our lives today, huh? No. If you have something in your home that causes you to sin, get rid of it. Moving it to the garage does not work. No, get rid of it. Get as far away from it as you can. Whatever is causing you to sin or causing temptation in your life, get rid of it. Do I need to say more? Not clear? Listen, here's what these people were doing. They had a great weight to use when they purchased items, and then they had a light weight when they bought items. They were cheating at both ends of the business deal. This was covered in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:35 said, you shall do no injustice in judgment in measures of length, weight, and volume. But here, the text, God gives them a promise. Listen to what he says. Use perfect weights, perfect and just weights and measures. That means be honest in all your dealings, and I will bless you. Your days will be lengthened in the land. But if you are a cheat, then your unrighteousness will be exposed, and your actions have then become an abomination to the Lord. God says, if you are honest, I will lengthen your days in the land. Then it would not be a stretch to say, if you are dishonest, then God will shorten your days in the land. So God hates a deceitful and fraudulent man. Proverbs 11:1, dishonest scales are abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 20:10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We are to make sure that we are fair in all our business deals, whether we are selling or buying, both ends. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land in which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from the heaven, from under heaven. You shall not forget. The Amalekites were a nomadic desert tribe. They wandered around from Sinai up towards Arabia. Their genealogy is traced back to Amalek, son of Eliphaz and grandson of Esau. There are a couple battles that are written about in the Bible with the Amalekites. They are a couple listed, but it shows this unprovoked act here in Deuteronomy, talking about how they attacked from the back. So it actually showed how they attacked the weak and the sick and the helpless of the Israelites as they were lagging behind as they were coming out of Egypt. The weaker ones were towards the rear of the people leaving. This text also shows us how cruel and what cowards these people were. But the main point is that they showed lack of fear for Israel's God. I'm sure everybody knew why the Israelites left Egypt and how they left Egypt. But it didn't bother these people. I'm thinking hands off. These people without weapons or anything just conquered Egypt and left Egypt. But it didn't bother them. They had no fear of God at all. And since the Amalekites had shown no mercy to Israel, they were to receive none. And God told them to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. They didn't do such a very good job at it. For more than 400 years later, David defeated the Amalekites, but they were not completely wiped off until another 300 years later. In Hezekiah's day. But as we close up today, I want you to see here that the Israelites were given a strong command. Do not forget. At the end of this chapter, it says, "You shall not forget." This is the last time in Deuteronomy that we read these words, "Do not forget." God has instructed his children 6 times, "Do not forget who I am, what I have done, or do not forget my words." That's a great command for us to live by. Do not forget. Do not forget who God is. Do not forget what he has done. Do not forget his word. Because it is his word is the only guarantee we have. And if it were not so, he would have told us. Pastor Vince.